take the time to do that. I want to welcome those who are here this morning, especially if you're one of our guests. We want to make sure that you pick up one of our guest bags on the sides of the stage or at the doors as you leave this morning or any time really during the service. It's got some information in it about our church that we want to give to you. It's got some gifts in it that we want to give to you to say thank you for being here with us this morning. And so thank you so much for being here with us. Brother Mike, I guess that's all I have for now.
Good morning, all. Thankful for a warm place to meet and worship. You just sit down, just stand, if you would, now, and let's sing hymn 572, I Love to Tell the Story.
And you'll notice in your bulletins, we're at our missionary of the moment for the week, and want to encourage you to read the story here of Brant and Kara Bauman. They are serving, their base of service is out of the United Kingdom, but they are getting ready to participate with the Olympics in Paris, and they're doing lots of things there beforehand to reach out and share the gospel, all kinds of events there. So we want to be praying for them that the Lord would continue to use the Baumans as they present the gospel in many unique ways and many innovative ways. So please read their story there in your bulletin. We also want to remind you to be praying for our Moldova missionaries. Please pray for them as their team continues to seek to find local partners to work with, to train, and to encourage to share the good news of the gospel with the families in their communities. And so I want to encourage you to be praying for each and every one of those. Hopefully, as you pulled in this morning, you couldn't miss it, that you saw the flags this morning. And we want to recognize today as our Veterans Day Sunday. It actually happens on Tuesday on our Primetimers meal day. And so today is our Veterans Day Sunday that we want to recognize our veterans. In just a moment here, we're going to play a video that's going to have the Pledge of Allegiance. So we're going to ask everybody to stand with us immediately as we start this video to begin the Pledge of Allegiance. And then if you're a veteran here this morning, after we say that pledge, you can go ahead and be seated. But if you're a veteran here this morning, as your branch of service song plays, would you please stand so that we can recognize you this morning? So would you stand as we say our Pledge of Allegiance with our video?
For the Pledge of Allegiance,
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
We are a nation descended from freedom's warriors, fathers, mothers, children, friends, and neighbors who put themselves in harm's way to protect liberty in its darkest hours.
Each of us are touched by the sacrifices these patriots made. Each of us are recipients of the freedoms for which they fought.
America has been protected as no other nation. Our armed forces are the most formidable force in history.
We are surrounded by heroes, by memories of heroes, by those who answered the call.
Well done, America's Guardians. Well done.
First to fight for the right and to build the nation's might, and the army goes rolling along.
If you're one of those veterans who stood, would you please stand again? Thank you so much for your service. Would you just remain standing for just a moment? Would you remain standing for just a moment? We want to have a word of prayer for you this morning, for your families also. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our missionaries that we're also remembering and keep them in prayer, Lord. We pray that you will bless, Lord, the Baumans as they're serving there in the United Kingdom and working through the Olympics games that will be happening, Lord, to help them to share the gospel there in Paris. Father, we pray for the missionaries that are serving in Moldova, and we ask your special blessing upon them. But Lord, each and every one of these who are standing here this morning, who have given, Lord, who have served in service to our nation, Father, we pray that you would bless them in many and mighty ways. Some may be still serving, and we just ask God for you to have your hand of protection upon them. We may have other extended family members who are still in the branches of service serving, and we just pray, God, for your blessings upon each one of them. Be with those, Lord, who have scars, who have hurts and pains that they deal with most every day, whether it's physically or emotionally or mentally even. And Father, I just pray that you will strengthen them, that you will help them to find their strength in you as they keep pressing forward one moment at a time, one day at a time. May you receive the glory and the honor in their hearts and in their lives. Thank you, God, for their service, and may you bless them, Lord, in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much again for your service. Just want to remind you, today is the last day to sign up for Primetimers. We've had a lot who have signed up for Primetimers on Tuesday. It's turkey and dressing, mac and cheese, sweet potato casserole, cranberry sauce, rolls. There's going to be pumpkin pie. There's going to be pecan pie. There's going to be peach cobbler. There's going to be blackberry cobbler. I know I'm making you hungry already. Be sure and sign up on that board, on the papers on the board out here outside the office so that if there's any last minute additions we need to make, that we can do that. And so we can also make sure we've got plenty of seating for everybody at the Ministry Center. Want to remind you also, the National Collection Week is coming up for Operation Christmas Child. We're still collecting, I think, some WOW items. I don't see Miss Terry, but she's right there. We still are. Okay, so if you've got any WOW items that you want to bring, there's a box out here you can drop those off in. Please do that, but they will need some help during that National Collection Week. See Miss Terry, see Karen, see either one of those. They'll be glad to plug you in, especially on that last day as we're loading the trucks. That's when they'll need the most help there. And then also want to remind you, we do at this time of year through the beginning of December, our Angel Tree program to help the Head Start kids. That tree is already up out in the foyer. You can go ahead and go out there as you go out and leave this morning. You'll find on the angel a card that's hanging something like this, but it'll have the information about the child's age and sizes and all those things, favorite toys, kind of things. Take the angel off of the tree. You can keep the angel. Just pull the card off. It has a number on it. If you'll write that name and number on the top of the other card that's laying on the table, put that in the little basket tray that's there. And then there's a red and black checkered bag there for you to grab. So be sure to grab that bag also to put all of your things in as you bring those back. They won't need to be back until, I think it's the second Sunday of December. So you've got some time. There's some Black Friday sales that'll be coming up between now and then too. So all kinds of things that you can do with that. If you need help with that, I'll be out in the foyer this morning to help you with any instructions. But there is a little placard there on the table that gives you the instructions of what to do. I think we have 19. We have 19 because we added three more. We have 19 that are on the tree out there, so be sure to get those as quickly as possible because I know those will go pretty quickly. So just wanted to make you aware of that, Brother Mike.
Take your hymnals or join us on the screen as we sing Tell the Good News, hymn 566. Ms. Pat.
Christ was born in the distant land. Tell the good news, lived on earth for the good of man. Tell the good news, tell the good news, tell the good news. has come. Tell the good news, tell the good news, tell the good news to everyone. Christ arose through heaven went. Tell the good news, tell the good news. All may follow who repent. Tell the good news, tell the good news. Tell the good news, tell the good news. Tell the good news that Christ has come. Tell the good news, tell the good news. Tell the good news to everyone. Christ is
if you would, with the children gathering for children's church over on the piano side during this song. We're going to sing one that you may have heard, you may not have heard. It's not one we've sung in a while. So if you would stand with us and let's sing the two verses of I'll Tell the World That I'm a Christian. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed His name to bear. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll take Him with me anywhere. I'll tell the I know that if you trust Him, that all He gave me, He'll give to you. I'll tell the world that He's my Savior. No other one could love me so. My life, my all is His forever, and where He I will go. I'll tell the world that He is coming. It may be near or far away, but we must live as if His coming would be tomorrow or today. Eyes have never seen the wonders that He's preparing for you and me. Oh, tell the world that you're a Christian. Be not ashamed His name to bear. Oh, tell the world that you're a Christian and take Him with you.
How many of you had heard that song before? Oh, good, good. More than I would have thought. That's good. That's a good song. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I've already told Ben this morning doing the projector stuff. I don't know if I'm going to get through everything in my sermon this morning. So we may continue this again, Mike, next week. It's one verse, and you would think, surely he could get through one verse in a sermon. there's so much in this verse, because this is part of the theme of Paul's heart and Paul's life. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 is entitled, Not Ashamed of the Gospel. Would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. This book, Lord, is so rich and so deep. Father, I pray this morning that each one of us here, no matter where we are on our spiritual journey, Lord, some may be still babes in Christ learning the basics of the truth of the Word of God. I pray they will be able to feed on the milk of the Word. But I pray for those, Lord, also who are Christians and mature Christians, Lord, that they would be able to find some meat in this message this morning also for their hearts and for their lives. And then I pray, Lord, also that in this message there would be the gospel that would go forth for those who may not know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Lord, that they would receive this wonderful gospel message that you've given to us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So bless your word this morning. Teach us all you would have us to learn and help us to apply these words in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, I've entitled this whole series, Faith That Transforms, because that literally is many times what the Word of God does, what the gospel does. In fact, it does transform our lives. There are words and there are messages in life that are life-changing. I do are some life-changing words. Those words are meant to seal what you hope as a lifelong relationship with the person that you love the most. I'm pregnant. Those are life-changing words because you're never the same once you become a parent and learn that the agony of children leads to the glory of grandchildren. We were glad when we got done with homeschooling. And then such joy when the grandchild came along. Some more words that are life-changing. I want a divorce. It's a life-changing message to the two people that are involved, but not only to them, to the children that are involved and to the family and friends that are involved. Everybody's life changes almost always with those words, I want a divorce for the worst. You're hired. Those are some life-changing words, but you're fired are some life-changing words. It can either lead to the thrill of victory or the agony of defeat. One message can make you buy a house, the other could force you to sell one. We find the defendant guilty. Those words could lead you to either seeing life behind bars for a long time or facing the end of your life through the death penalty. You know, there are many more messages and words that can change the life not only of an individual, but a family, a community, or even an entire nation. Here and now. But there's only one message that's been given in all of the history of the world that can change a life forever. There's only one message that if you, when you receive it and you believe it, it will transform both you in this life and in the life to come. It's the only message that has an earthly effect and an eternal effect. All those other things that we mentioned are not for eternity. It's the only message that can take you from death to life, from darkness to light, and from blindness to light. That message is known as the gospel. If that message is true, and it is, it's the best news this world has ever heard or ever will hear, because the gospel is the only solution to the world's greatest problem. It's the only cure of the world's greatest disease. It's the only bridge that can cross the world's greatest gulf. It's the spark that ignited the fire of Christianity that has now spread across the world and lasted some 2,000 years and has changed the lives today of over 2 billion people. You'd think that those people who believe this gospel, some of you here this morning who have received this gospel, that you would want the gospel to be heard around the world. You'd think that a gospel-changed life would be as eager to share that gospel, with anybody who would be willing to listen as eagerly as someone who found a cure for every cancer. And yet every statistic that I've ever come across tells us that the vast majority of people who profess to believe in the gospel rarely, if ever, share the gospel and rarely, if ever, lead anybody to believe the gospel. So it begs the question, why would we ever be ashamed of the gospel? In this passage, we come to one of the most defining statements ever made by the Apostle Paul. This is a verse that summarizes, if you will, not only the book of Romans, but also the entire mission of Paul's life. Romans 1:16 is Paul's declaration of confidence and courage and conviction when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now, it's shocking that Paul would even have to say that he's not ashamed of the gospel. Because of what God has just said in the previous verses, and if what he's about to say about the gospel in the next verses is true, why would anybody be ashamed of the gospel? Understand, we live in a time when people are unashamed of almost everything except the gospel. People will boast about their achievements. They will boast about their lifestyles. They will boast about their opinions. But when it comes to declaring faith in Jesus Christ, many fall silent. And yet Paul is going to, as we're going to read about him, is going to stand before emperors, and he's going to stand before mobs. He's going to stand before Jews and Gentiles alike, and he's going to boldly say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because he knew what the gospel is. It is the power of God to salvation. And that's not just power to reform a life. That's not just power to inspire a heart, but it's power to raise the dead, power to forgive sin, power to secure our eternity. So there's only one thing we should never be ashamed of, whether it's in a private conversation or whether it's in a public discourse or whether it's preaching to the choir or proclaiming to the culture, whether it's in God's house or the courthouse, whether it's in the halls of the church or in the halls of government, that is to bring salvation to everyone who believes with the gospel. And before we get deep into this verse here and look at this verse in detail, I want you to look for just a moment and to take just a moment to ask, what is it that makes us ashamed in life? I want you to first understand the nature of shame. The nature of shame. You know, we've all felt the sting of shame at some point. Now, Paul's words here about not being ashamed implies that the temptation to be ashamed was very real. Let me share a few examples that may remind you about what it's like to feel shame. Imagine a young boy who's bragging to his friends that he can outrun the new kid in the neighborhood. They set up a race, the crowd gathers, the signal is given, and in moments that new kid leaves him in the dust. And the kid who had been boasting is humiliated. He feels ashamed because his pride has been crushed. Another boy makes fun of a classmate because his father's in jail. He brags that my father is a respected banker. And then one day he finds that his father is arrested for embezzlement, and suddenly the proud son is overwhelmed with shame, not just for his father's sin, but for his own arrogance. A young woman prides herself on her appearance. She carefully chooses what to wear to a big event, but when she arrives, she realizes she's completely overdressed and out of place. Embarrassed and self-conscious, she wants to run, turn and leave. Or think of a nervous actor who forgets his lines on stage. The audience waits in silence. The lights are glaring, and the harder he tries, the less he remembers. He's overcome with humiliation and runs off the stage, wishing he could disappear. You know, we know what that feels like in so many other kinds of instances. Shame is that painful awareness that something about us has failed. It's a painful awareness that we've been exposed. It's a painful awareness that others are seeing our weaknesses. But notice Paul didn't say, I've never been ashamed. I've never been shamed. He said, I am not ashamed. Now, there's a difference from being shamed by others and being ashamed yourself. Now understand this, the second point I want you to see about the gospel. The gospel causes shame, but it also gives freedom from that shame. Notice the cost of the gospel. When Paul says, I am not ashamed, he's not saying that the gospel has made his life easy. Just because you're here this morning and maybe you've trusted by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior does not mean that your life is going to be a bed of roses now. You know, in every bed of roses, there's a bunch of thorns. The gospel had brought Paul more humiliation and suffering than many of us could ever imagine. Listen to his own testimony, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26. And these are just a few pieces of the verses there. With far greater labors, he says, with far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Paul's faith did not protect him from shame. In fact, it provoked it. He was mocked by philosophers. He was beaten by mobs. He was rejected by religious leaders. And he was even betrayed by friends. Understand this, that the gospel always provokes a reaction because it confronts our human pride. And yet through all of that, Paul says, I am not ashamed. Why? Because he saw the momentary pain, he saw beyond that to the eternal purpose. He saw beyond the momentary pain to the eternal purpose. So understand this about shame. Shame can be transformed by Christ. Paul understood shame because he followed a Savior who endured it to the fullest. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had faced public ridicule. He had faced physical torture. He had faced spiritual isolation, had been stripped, mocked, spat upon, crucified between criminals, and yet he despised the shame. That doesn't mean that he ignored it. It means he looked it in the face and said, you will not control me. How did he do that? The scripture goes on to say there in verse 16, or in this verse, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, for the joy that was set before him. He kept his eyes on the joy of completing our redemption. The joy of seeing sinners being saved by grace. Grace poured out and eternity opened. That's what he saw in the joy there. And in that same way, Paul endured his trials because he looked to the joy of salvation. He wasn't ashamed because he knew that this gospel works. This gospel saves sinners. This gospel transforms lives. This gospel accomplishes what nothing else can. So here's what you ought not to be ashamed of, just like Paul here. Don't be ashamed of the message of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the message of the gospel. That's what he says there in verse 16. We need to make sure that we understand what we're not ashamed of. Dwight L. Moody, the famous evangelist, he once said this. He said, "I don't think there's a word in the English language so little understood as the word gospel." What do we mean by the word gospel? You know, many people struggle to understand what it means by that word. The meaning of the word gospel literally is good news. The word gospel was originally used in the village square after a decisive battle had been won. The messengers, or the herald, would scream to the top of his lungs, "Good news, we've won the battle, victory is ours." Why would anybody be ashamed of good news? Why would we hesitate? Why would we equivocate when it comes to sharing the good news, which really is the best news anyone would ever hear? You can understand why somebody would hesitate to share bad news, can't you? I mean, no military officer wants to share the bad news that a soldier has been killed in action. No police officer wants to share with a parent that a son or a daughter has been arrested for murder. No doctor wants to tell a patient that that tumor is inoperable. The gospel is not about bad news. It's about good news. If the baby's healthy, then the father isn't ashamed to tell everybody. When the tumor is benign, the doctor isn't afraid to tell the patient that he's going to live. When the sun is going to shine, the weather person's not afraid to make their prediction. When interest rates are going down and the stock market is going up and the stockbrokers, they're not afraid to talk about the economy then. Why would anybody be ashamed of the gospel? It's good news. Well, if you go back 2,000 years, there are a couple of other words that might help explain the tendency to be ashamed that are still true today. And those words are Christ and cross. Think about it. The gospel is all about a poor Jewish carpenter who was crucified as a common criminal. Paul is going to Rome, the capital city of the most powerful nation on earth at that time. And Rome was the world's only superpower. So Paul is going to go talk, and he's going to be talking to Roman soldiers. He's going to 8 military commanders he's going to speak to, powerful politicians he's going to speak with, and even an emperor who is worshipped as God himself, who he has appealed to go to before to speak. He's going to speak to them about a Jewish carpenter who didn't have any political power, who didn't have any political position. And to add insult to injury, that Nazarene was a crucified Jew at that. In a civilized society, you didn't talk about the cross. You didn't talk about crucifixion. How would you talk to them about a lowly Jewish carpenter who died the most gruesome, humiliating death of the vilest criminal that you could ever imagine? Beyond that, how would you tell them that this is not a story that somebody's made up, but that it's actually historically true? How could you do that? Because you understand the implications of those two words. Because if Jesus is who he said he was, and he did die on a cross, what he said, it did on the cross what he said he did, then only, not only is he the crucified Son of God, he is the only way to God because he is God. And then from that day to this day, that's a message that much of the world does not want to hear. If you share that message, understand that you'll be crucified to the world and the world will be crucified to you. The reason why Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel message is because he wasn't ashamed of the God of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the message of the gospel. But then notice that Paul goes on to talk about the power of the gospel. Notice what he says again in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." It is the power of God. Notice the source of the power of the gospel. Now, the gospel does not just tell us about power. It itself is power. So the word Paul uses here is the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite from in our English language. The gospel is the explosive power of God to break chains, to change hearts, to raise the spiritually dead. And except for Jesus Christ himself, nothing else in all of the Bible is ever described as the power of God. In the light of heaven itself, the power of God in its highest and greatest intensity is found in the gospel. And that word power there would have caught the attention of many of the Romans. The one thing that Rome understood at that day was power. At that time, the Roman Empire was the only superpower in the world, and yet Paul was willing to go, if you will, into the belly of the beast. He was willing to walk into the highest levels of the greatest power known in the world. And to say, you may have power to conquer people, and you may have the power to enslave people, but only the gospel has the power to change people. There's no greater power than the gospel, because there's no power greater than God, and the gospel is the power of God. You know, we have bombs today that have the power to instantly blow our bodies, our hearts out of our bodies, of millions of people at once, and to bring about instant death. But the gospel has the power to blow sin out of our hearts in the entire world and bring eternal life. You see, the gospel is more powerful than any other force you could think of on this earth. The gospel alone has the power to bring healing where there's hurt, to bring happiness where there's heartache, to bring peace where there's pain, to bring joy where there's judgment and mercy where there's misery, and grace where there's guilt. No other message on this earth can do that. No other religion in this world has its message. They're all the same. All the other religions of this world, they'll tell you what you have to do, what you have to accomplish, where you have to go. And then in the end, they'll tell you that it's up to you to get there. And it's up to you to make it. And it's up to you to accomplish it. The gospel not only tells you to fly, it gives you the wings. It not only tells you to jump, it gives you the legs. It not only tells you to walk, it gives you the feet. You see, the gospel is not a message of all that you have to do. It's a message of what's already been done for you. It has the power to do for us what we most need, but what we lack the power to do ourselves. The gospel has the power to do for us and in us and with us what needs to be done for us, in us, and with us. Understand that the church is not the power of God. Religion is not the power of God. Doing good works is not the power of God. Only the gospel is the power of God. So what is this power that separates the power of Christian faith apart from any other religion? Well, remember this, the gospel isn't good advice on what we need to do to obtain salvation. It's God's power that enables us to receive salvation. The gospel is not some motivational speech. It's not some moral philosophy. It is divine energy unleashed. It is God himself intervening to save us. And so when you share the gospel, you're not offering an opinion. You're releasing the power of God. And that's why we should never be ashamed to speak about the gospel. We cannot save anybody. You cannot save anybody. But the gospel can. Don't be ashamed of the message of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the power or the might of the gospel. What we need to understand is the reach of its power. Notice in continuing in verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Understand this, that anybody who has ever lived has had the same problem. We're all messed up people living in a messed up world. We all have mistakes in the past. We all live with failures in the present. We all face the uncertainty of the future. Everywhere you look around you, there is guilt, there is grief, there is gloom. We're like a swimmer that's out in the middle of an ocean clinging to a raft. We're like a prisoner of death row facing execution. We're like an astronaut entering into the atmosphere, but his heat shield is gone. We all need salvation, and we all need healing for our past, help for our present, and we need hope for the future. So tell me, can you think of anything more important than salvation? Understand this. You can die rich, you can die famous, popular, old, and powerful, but what good is it if you don't die saved? That's why there's nothing sweeter. There's nothing better, there's nothing greater than the gospel. Understand that Hollywood can make you famous, Wall Street can make you rich, Washington can make you powerful, a university can make you smart, a hospital can make you well, but only the gospel can get you saved. And understand that the gospel won't necessarily give you financially more, the gospel may not necessarily make you physically better, but the gospel will make you eternally different. Let me ask you, do you believe in miracles? Certainly I do. I believe in miracles. Seen them, watched them happen. But understand this, the greatest miracle the world has ever seen is still taking place today. And that is the miracle of salvation. And that's why the gospel is the greatest power in the world, because it takes the greatest power to perform the greatest miracles. It takes the greatest power to part the Red Sea. All God had to do was snap his finger. It takes the greatest power to make something out of nothing. All God had to do was open his mouth and speak the word. It takes the greatest power to go from complete darkness to total light. God had to do was just flip the switch. But to bring about salvation, God had to send his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on a cross and to come back from the dead so that you could have the power of God and the gospel unto salvation. That's why at any given moment, there's nothing more important going on in this world than wherever and whenever and to whomever the gospel is being preached. The best news of all is that this salvation, he tells us in this word in verse 16, is available to all who believe. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now that phrase, the gospel is for everyone who believes, means that the gospel is for everyone. Whether they're religious or whether they're pagan, whether they're educated or illiterate, whether they're moral or immoral. In Paul's world, Jew and Greek covered every category of humanity. If you weren't a Jew, you were considered Greek, or sometimes we'll see the translation be Gentiles. There is no one beyond the reach of God's saving power. It's for everybody because everybody can believe. Nobody can behave themselves into salvation, but everyone can believe themselves into salvation. The word believe here is not talking about head believing, not about knowledge believing. It's talking about the heart. Belief is more than just some intellectual decision. It's a decision to surrender to a person. We're not saved simply by believing the plan of salvation. We're saved by surrendering to the man of salvation, Jesus Christ. Understand that full faith is saving faith when it becomes a surrendered faith. But that's what makes the gospel so wonderful. The world says, work, try, do, and you might achieve salvation. But the gospel says, believe, trust, and you will receive salvation. Somebody once said, every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every unsaved person this side of hell. How true. That's why Paul said in verse 14, he goes on to say, I am not under obligation I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. What Paul saw himself as was a debtor. Why? Because he himself had received grace. Grace so freely that he was compelled to share it with everyone. We don't share the gospel because people deserve it. We share it because we've received mercy that we could never deserve. And yes, people may mock you for it. They may shame you. But remember, you will be shamed, but you don't have to be ashamed. I think there's only one way any Christian ought to die. I want to die unashamed and unafraid. I want to die unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and unafraid of death. I want to look death and grave right in the eye and say, just as Paul does later, death, you have no sting. Grave, you have no victory. And we can all die that way because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed of the gospel message. Do not be ashamed of the power or the might of the gospel. And don't be ashamed of the ministry of the gospel. What is salvation? Well, Paul doesn't just say the gospel makes converts. He says it brings salvation. Salvation isn't just the moment we believe. It's the entire process of God's redeeming work from beginning to end. In other words, salvation means that we have been saved already from the penalty of sin when we trust by faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." So it's past tense. You have been saved. But salvation is also present. You are being saved from the power of sin. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. "For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So there's a present work of salvation going on in our hearts and our lives also. But then there's also the fact that we will be saved one day from the presence of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and verse 10 says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." In other words, the gospel doesn't just start your journey, it sustains your journey, and it finishes your journey. And that's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ." That same gospel that brought you to faith will carry you one day home to glory. You see, salvation is God's work. Paul says it's the power of God. It's not man's ingenuity. It's not moral effort. It's not religious tradition. We can't save ourselves. Every other religion, as we said, says do something to reach God. The gospel says God already did everything to reach you. And when Jesus cried out from the cross, what did he cry out? He said, "It is finished." And he meant there that every debt was paid, every sin was covered, every obstacle was removed. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Salvation is for those who believe. Notice Paul's emphasis, for everyone who believes. It's not for everyone who achieves. It's not for everyone who deserves. It's for everyone who believes. Faith is the hand that receives the grace that is freely given. Now, the Greek tense there implies a continuous action. In other words, everyone who is believing. Salvation is not just a one-time event that you walk down an aisle, you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's it. No, it's an ongoing work that continues to happen in your life. It's a living faith that continues to trust every day, continues to cling every day, continues to follow Jesus every day. So in closing, how do we live unashamed? Understand that Paul's courage didn't come from his personality. It didn't come from pride, it came from perspective. He saw the eternal power of the gospel, and he refused to let temporary shame silence him. So how can we live unashamed? Here's one way. Remember the power behind you. When you share about Jesus Christ, you are backed by the power of the Almighty God. You're not responsible for the results. You're only responsible for your faithfulness. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead stands behind every one of us when we're a faithful witness. Secondly, expect opposition. Paul was beaten, we said. He was imprisoned. He was ridiculed. Jesus himself was mocked and crucified. Every one of us this morning, he said, you can expect the same if you're a follower of Christ. We're going to face rejection too. In today's world, the greatest accusation isn't you're wrong. The greatest accusation today is you're intolerant. People will shame you for believing in absolute truth. But truth is not unkind, it's unchanging. Acts 4 verse 12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Expect opposition when you share the gospel. Paul did. That's why he could say, I'm not ashamed. It's going to come. People are going to do things to me. But then he says to fix your eyes on the joy ahead. Just like Jesus, we endure the momentary shame for the eternal joy to come. The gospel will be vindicated. Like Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10 and verse 11, he says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Understand this, short-term pain for long-term gain. For the joy set before you, let me encourage you to endure, to believe, to speak boldly. The gospel has lost none of its power. It still breaks chains today. It still opens blind eyes today. It still turns sinners into saints. It is the power of God unto salvation. So let the world shame you if it must, but never be ashamed of the gospel of the cross. One day, the message you carry, even if you do it through tears, will be revealed in triumph. Feed on that gospel every day. Live in that gospel. Breathe that gospel and proclaim it until Jesus comes. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If you've never trusted in the gospel, the power of God stands ready to work in your heart today. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You just have to come and receive the free gift of grace. Come to Jesus Christ. Confess your need. Receive that gift. If you're a believer here this morning, I want to encourage you to feed on the gospel. Feed your faith daily on this truth. The gospel that saved you will never fail you. We sang a while ago, I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest, and then in scenes of glory I sing the new song. 'Twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel that has the power to save. Thank you for the gospel that has the power to sustain us. And thank you for the power of the gospel that secures us for eternity. Lord, when the world seeks to shame us, help us, Lord, to stand unashamed. Give us, Lord, as believers, the boldness to speak the name of Jesus Christ. Give us the boldness to love, to reach the lost. Lord, give us the boldness to faith, to endure the cost. Lord, may we, like Paul, rejoice that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Father, may we proclaim that truth to the ends of the earth. Lord, I pray there are some who's here this morning, or maybe even watching online, that needed to trust by faith in that gospel message. May they come this morning so that we can talk with them more. If they're watching online, may they comment there so we can follow up with them to share more of this gospel message with them. Lord, I pray for your will to be done in this invitation. Have your way and your will in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Brother Mike, come and lead us. The nail-scarred hand, would you stand as we sing? Would you come? Seated for just a moment. Brother Rick's going to come and share our announcements.
Miss Terry has a quick announcement.
Operation Christmas Child is almost here. We had a packing party this last Wednesday, and I know several people have told me they still have things to bring. We will be packing again with, I think, our cubbies and our youth this Wednesday night, so if you still have things to go in shoeboxes, if you can please get it to church before 5 or 6 o'clock on Wednesday night, so well, really before 5, so we can get it up and get it ready to go in our shoeboxes. If you're packing a shoebox at home and bringing it in, and I've noticed we have several here already, we need those back by the 23rd in the morning, because we will be taking ours and putting them on cartons and putting them on the trucks that day. We also have a sign-up sheet in the hallway if you want to work during collection week. It is a lot of fun. It's on the ministry board outside of Matt's office. And remember, if you want to come and help load that truck, usually we start that after 10 on that second Monday. We call it Mega Monday. So we need lots of strong men, boys, teenagers, girls that can help put boxes up there. And the last thing is we have a trip to go to the processing center in Atlanta on the 13th of December from 10 to 2, and a sign-up sheet for that will be coming in the next week. Thank you.
Thank you, Ms. Terry. Operation Christmas Child is a wonderful, wonderful time to help support that. There's a lot of ways you can get involved, so see Terry or Karen with that. Deacons meeting tonight at 4 p.m. It wasn't in the bulletin, but that is happening tonight, so please remember, deacons, to show up. Pastor Matt wants the youth to know that they are meeting tonight at 5 p.m. There's a couple of people we want you to kind of keep in your prayers. Valerie Wallowin and Karen Grainer. Brian had mentioned those, and just keep those names in your prayers a little bit. And Robin Stone's baby, still in the ICU, the NICU. So be in prayer for that. And that is really all I have. The other thing I want to say is, not just for the veterans that are here today, but say a prayer for some of those that are still serving or maybe in other places right now, because I know that I enjoy getting to be recognized for that, but oftentimes we're taking that recognition for those ones that can't be here with us right now, for those veterans overseas or serving. So pray with me. Dear gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your house, Lord, and to worship you. We just ask you to be with all those veterans here today, but all those veterans that are serving in other places or that have completed their service but are still dealing with things that are tied to their service, Lord. We just ask you to uplift them, to bring them peace that only you can bring, and to love them in only ways that you, Lord, can do. We ask you to forgive us where we fail you, but bring us back to worship you some more. Put us in the pathway of somebody that needs to hear something of the good news of Jesus Christ today and in the coming week, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.